Today on Gospel and Life, Dr. Tim Keller is teaching from the book of Galatians to help you discover how the gospel is the key to unlocking joy and freedom in your life. After you've listened, please take a moment to rate and review the podcast. When you do, you'll help others find this podcast so they can experience the power of the gospel, because the gospel changes everything. Now, here's Dr. Keller with today's teaching.
In the bulletin you have printed the next section of Galatians. And that's what we've been doing in the evening services. We're looking at the letter of Paul to the Galatians, one bit at a time. Let me read to you from Galatians 2, 11 to 16. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." This is God's word. Now, we began looking at this last week, this passage, this chapter 2, and we saw that there's really, in chapter 2, an account of two very important visits. Paul coming down to Jerusalem, Peter coming up to Antioch. Paul coming down where Peter lived, Peter coming up to where Paul lives. And in the first visit, we saw that there is a very important principle laid down as to the nature of the gospel, what it is. And we saw that the problem was this circumcision group, this pressure group, this group of teachers, and their point was that believing in Jesus Christ was very important. They weren't against Christ, but they said, you have to add Jesus Christ, his work, his love. Faith in union with his work and his love is not enough to cleanse and beautify you. It's not enough. You have to believe in Christ and you have to add something. You have to believe in Christ, and in their case, they said you have to adopt the entire Mosaic law, including all of the cultural regulations, the dietary laws, the circumcision itself, all the other, the laws of dressing and so forth. So all the ceremonial laws, which we looked at last week, and I won't go back in on that. But the important thing, not so much, is what they were adding, but that they were adding. The important thing is the principle of the gospel. Is Jesus Christ's work and love enough to cleanse and beautify you all by itself? Paul's answer is yes, and these folks, their answer was no. There was one commentator on the book of Galatians, a man named J. Gresham Machen, wrote this many years ago, but boy, it really puts it together. He says, the central point at issue between Paul and these teachers concerned the logical, not even the temporal, order of three steps. Now, what Machen means by that is he's saying, it's not even so much the chronological, because, you know, everybody's life is different, how these things come together. But he says the issue is the logical order of three steps. The causal order, which is the cause and which is the effect. He says these three steps. Paul said, one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, at that moment you're saved. Three, and immediately you will keep the law of God. One, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, at that moment you're saved. Three, immediately you proceed to keep the law of God. But the teacher said, one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, and keep the law of God best you can. And then three, you are saved. See, Paul says, believe, you're saved, and you obey. And the teachers say, believe and obey, and you'll be saved. Now, they both, in a sense, believed in Christ. They believed he was the Son of God. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he came down from heaven. They believed he rose from the dead. They believed he died on the cross for our sins. And yet, the reason Paul makes an issue of this is Paul says the difference between those three steps, believe, obey, saved, which is what the teacher said, or believe, saved, obey, is the difference of two different religions. Paul is not saying that these are two denominations. This isn't the Pulpiterians and the teacher Lapopians or something. These aren't two different denominations. Paul says these are two different religions. And I was listening to a tape by a man who preached on this particular passage, and he said this, and pretty interesting. He says, these two different religions, and that is Jesus Christ your Savior, or is Jesus Christ your example and your teacher? Does Jesus Christ actually save you, or is Jesus Christ part of a package through which you save yourself? And he said, 90% of all the people in the world who do believe in God and Christ believe in the teacher's religion, not Paul's. Now, I don't know how he could know that, and I said it because it's striking, but I also used it as a quote from somebody else, because I wouldn't want to be held to something like that. In other words, the percentage. It'd be pretty hard. Pretty hard to know. But I think he's right. The vast majority of the people in this world who believe in Jesus Christ, in the sense that they believe he's the Son of God, they believe he was raised from the dead, they believe that he died on the cross for us, they believe in the wrong religion, not this one, not the one that Paul is bringing up. They don't believe that Christ's work and Christ's love is not enough. It is enough to cleanse and beautify you all by itself. They believe you have to add something. Now, that's what that was all about. Paul went down to Jerusalem to talk to the other apostles, and there was an agreement that Christ alone, Christ and nothing else, is enough to cleanse you, to make you acceptable in God's sight, to make you beautiful in sight, to clothe you in his righteousness. So it's believe, saved, obey, not believe, obey, saved. Now, you'd think that that pressure group, the circumcision group, would have gone home with their tail between their legs saying, oh my goodness, Peter and Paul and James and John and all the apostles, they all agree. My goodness. But they don't go home. Instead, when Peter comes to Antioch, we read what we just read. It says Peter came to Antioch. So Peter comes to visit Antioch, which is a Gentile church, a church of Gentiles and Greeks who became Christians. And Paul says, when he got up there, certain men from James, and we talked about some of this last week, I won't go back into it. James did not believe what these men said. But there's a tendency, very often, for enthusiastic lieutenants of a great leader to always be overly rigid, and very often misrepresent the general. It's not that unusual. And we talked about that last week. But this circumcision group came, and even though James had agreed with Paul that it's believe, obey, save, obey, not believe, obey, and saved, nevertheless, they came, and they saw Peter treating the Gentiles as if they were all right. They just believed in Christ. They didn't adopt all the law. And so because of that, they were appalled, and they came to Peter, and Peter was eating with them. Peter, of course, believed the gospel. But what happens is they begin to put pressure on Peter, and it says Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And therefore, Paul says, I opposed him. Now, this second visit doesn't tell us so much what the gospel is as how it operates. What I mean is, maybe that man is right, that 70, 80, 90, a great percentage of people who believe in God and Jesus Christ are believing in him in terms of the wrong religion, in terms of what Paul here would call justification by observing the law, in terms of works righteousness. And it's possible. And that there's a minority of people who actually believe the gospel. But inside that minority, if you happen to be in that minority, don't sit back and say, ah, yes, I'm one of the right ones. I'm listening to this exposition of the Galatians. I understand the difference. Yes, I know. I'm not one of those fools that doesn't. And as soon as you begin to feel a little superior, along comes this passage, which tells us that even though you may believe it and you may understand it in a certain sense and you may subscribe to it, it is not actually the controlling reality of our lives. Maybe most people don't understand it, but those of us who do understand it don't really, 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 really understand it. That was six reallys, you count. And the reason is because we are not walking in line with the gospel. Now, this is what Paul does. When Paul confronts Peter's racism, he uses a principle. And what I want to do is show you the principle itself. It's a radical principle. And I want to show how he applies it to a particular case, which is racism. I want to show you the radical principle and then how he applies it to a particular case, and then make just at least a few, if we have time, comments on how this applies all across the face of our lives. First of all, the radical principle. It's right here in verse 14. It's I hope you'll know it. I hope you remember it. The very first part of verse 14, he says, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all," okay, they were not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. That was the charge. And this is the principle. There's a little Greek word here which is virtually unique, not just in the Bible, but virtually unique in all of Greek literature, at least the extant Greek literature we have from that time. And it's a word that you'll probably immediately recognize whether or not you know Greek. It's the word orthopodeo. Now, podeo is the word from which we get our word podiatrist, and it means to walk. And the word walk is actually a pretty significant metaphor in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because the walk, to walk, is not simply to ambulate, but to walk refers to the course of your whole life. You know, it says in 1 John, walk in the light. What does that mean? It means let your whole, the whole course of your life, the whole course of your life, be controlled by the light. Well, that's another verse. I'm not getting into that. But the point is to walk is to, your walk is your the whole course of your life. The NIV translation that I'm reading here doesn't use the word walk. It says to act. And maybe that's a little weak, only because when you think of acting, you're thinking of the volition, the will. But the word walk includes everything. It includes the thoughts, it includes the feelings, it includes the motivations, and it includes the behavior. One's walk is the whole course, the direction of your life. That's it. That's the word podeo. Podeo means to walk. But ortho means straight. You go to an orthodontist if your dentists are crooked. Right? If your dentals are crooked, you go to an orthodontist who will get your dentals straight. Ortho means straight. Now, when if a policeman pulls you over, I don't know if they still do this, but I know they used to do this, that if they pull you over and they wonder whether or not you're under the influence of alcohol, what do? They demand orthopodeo. Usually not in those terms. What they do is they draw a line. You know, they draw a line and they say, walk. And what they want to see is whether or not you can stay right on that line without going off to the right or to the left. They want to know whether you can act, whether you can walk along that line. And what Paul is saying is the gospel has a trajectory. The gospel has a line. The gospel is a truth. It's a set of truths. The truths are that you're a sinner, that you're weak, that you try to control your life through self-salvation strategies, that through Jesus Christ, the entire law of God has been fulfilled so that when you believe in Him, you're completely accepted. Luther puts it in his Latin, a Christian is simultaneously just and a sinner. Simul justus et peccator. Simultaneous, simul. When you become a Christian, though in yourself you are a peccator, you are sinful, at the same time you are absolutely just, you're absolutely righteous. Now that's the gospel. And the gospel has implications. And the gospel, in a sense, sends out lines through your life, and you have got to bring every part of your life in line with it. The constituent truths of the gospel, the premises of the gospel, they have a force to them. And it's your job to bring absolutely every part of your life in line with it. I mean, it's easy to see in the micro But it's a little harder to see in the macro. In other words, in the micro, do you believe you're a sinner saved by grace? Then how dare you ever be proud, right? How dare you ever look down your nose at other people? You're a sinner saved surely by grace. And you see, pride is not in line with the gospel. So the gospel sends out lines. And the gospel has a truth, see? He's not acting, not living in line. He's not being affected by the truth of the gospel. And now, that's the principle. And that's how you're supposed to live your life. You're supposed to think out the implications of the gospel and of the constituent premises and truths of the gospel. And you're supposed to bring absolutely every part of your walk, not just your action, your thinking, your feeling, your action, your behavior. You're supposed to be congruent with it. You're supposed to follow the trajectory. Now, what does that mean? All right, Paul gives us a case study. What does he do? He says, when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, he says to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We know we're not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ. Now, let me give you the premise. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, God did not have fellowship with you on the basis of your race and culture. You were not justified through observing the law. You were not justified because of your race and culture. God did not give you fellowship on the basis of that, but on the basis of Christ. Then how dare you turn around and have fellowship with other people on the basis of race and culture? Now, what he's trying to say is, you've forgotten the gospel. You may remember the gospel in your relationship with God in some basic way, but you're not drawing out the implications. You're not applying it. You've got grace over here. You don't have grace over here. You're living in line with it over here, but not in line with it over here. Now, what difference does it make? Paul's argument here is a fascinating argument. What difference does it make that he's arguing like this? Why didn't he just say to Peter, you're breaking the rules? You're breaking the racism rule. There's a racism rule, and there is. The law of God says racism is a sin. I can go through the Bible and try to pull this stuff out, but no, that's really not the thrust of this thing here. The point is, Paul does not say racism is a sin, though it is. He does not say racism is a violation of God's law, though it is. What he says is that racism is not in line with the gospel. What he's saying is, racism is forgetting that you're saved by grace. Now, let's figure this out. What is he saying when he says to Peter, Peter, if you are treating people on the basis of their race and culture, but God didn't treat you on the basis of race and culture. So what is he saying? He's saying, racism is always a form of works righteousness. It's a way through which you are continuing to try to add to Jesus Christ. It's a way in which you continue to say, I have to do something besides believe in Jesus Christ to cleanse myself. It's just another way to say it. Christ's work and love is not enough. Remember, that was the teaching of the false teachers. Christ's work and love is not enough. It's not enough to cleanse and beautify you. You've got to find something else. And what is that something else? Well, very, very often, I'm not saying everyone does it, but it's very common, you take hold of your culture and your race, and you feel superior to others who don't have it. It's absolutely typical. I mean, the extreme cases we've seen, nationalism, fascism, but it's very, very subtle. There's all sorts of ways in which you can take the strengths of your culture and use it to look at other people and say, oh, yes. So if you come from a culture that's really very warm and relational and emotional, you can say, oh, these other types, these other people, they're not loving, they're not warm like we are. And if you come from a culture that isn't that emotional but tends to be more rational and punctual and sort of everything like this, you look at the other cultures and say, oh, you know, they never get anything done, their meetings take forever, they come late, they leave late. No wonder they don't get things done. No wonder we are in charge. Now, you know, you say that under your breath, but both of you say it. You see, it's a little easier, I think, a little easier, a little less subtle, to see how you use your race and culture when you're the dominant race in a particular country. But when you're a minority race, it's still fairly easy. You can sit there and say, you know what, at least I'm not an oppressor. You know, I'm not like one of you. I'm sensitive. I've suffered. You haven't. You don't know what it's like. There's all sorts of ways of doing this. And what is Paul saying? Paul is not saying just that racism is a sin. He's saying racism is not in line with the gospel. And what difference does it make? All the difference in the world. Because when you say something is just a violation of a rule, you only are looking at it externally. And you're not unveiling the spiritual roots. And as a result, nobody can do anything about it. If you just say to somebody, you're a racist, what can you say? You can just shame them. You can denounce it. And what can the person say? Gee, I am, or gee, I'm not. But see, Paul goes underneath and says, here's the reason you're a racist. The reason for racism is that you are trying to find something besides Jesus Christ as a way of cleansing and beautifying yourself. You're adding something. Jesus isn't ravishing you like he should. Jesus isn't enough for you, and you've got to get a leg up. You're not in line with the gospel. You're forgetting you're a sinner saved by grace. Peter falls right into it. You're using your grace and culture to feel righteous. Jesus isn't enough.
There's not a single aspect of your life the gospel can't transform. And in Tim Keller's book, Galatians for You, he guides you through the book of Galatians to help experience the power of the gospel in every part of your life. Easily adaptable for small group studies, a personal daily devotional, or simply for reading cover to cover, Galatians for You will help you deepen your love for the gospel. And it's our thank you for your gift to help Gospel and Life share Christ's love with more people. So request your copy today at gospelandlife.com/give. That's gospelandlife.com/give. Now, here's Dr. Keller with the remainder of today's teaching.
Now, do you see what's going on? When you do it this way, it is so much more profound of an analysis. Without the knowledge of the roots of a sin, you can't do anything about it. You're really just beating each other's heads. Let me give you another example. Let me give you another rule. The Bible says that sex should only be carried out, you should only have sexual relations in the context of an absolutely permanent, total covenantal commitment with another person, which is called marriage. Now, I don't want to get into that. Let's just assume that that's the rule, okay? I'm not going to defend it or explain it. And let's assume for a second that you believe it. And if you do, then how do we explain the fact that a lot of you, I'm sure a lot of you do accept that, you do believe that makes sense, you do agree with it, and you're violating it relatively often. You find yourself sleeping with people, sometimes different people, sometimes one person, and you know that this isn't the right thing I want to do, and I don't want to do it, and I think it's wrong, but you keep on doing it. Now, what are you going to do about that? How do you understand that? How do you understand what you're doing? If you look at it only that sex outside of marriage is breaking the law, well, it is. Sex outside of marriage is awful. Well, breaking the law is awful. Okay, fine, I agree. But you know what? If you stop there, if you don't see that what you're doing is not in line with the gospel, you will not only won't you ever overcome it, but you won't even understand it. Why? When you know something is wrong, anything, but we'll use sex in this case. Why when you say, I know I shouldn't be sleeping with this person is not good for me, it's not right, it violates my conscience, and I keep doing it. Why? See, Paul would say, you're not in line with the gospel. Which means you're adding to Jesus Christ. You're trying to find something else to beautify you and cleanse you. Now, sex is not an idol. Sex is the way your idols feed themselves. Some of you are doing this against your conscience and you can't stop because you just desperately need the adoration of a particular person. You don't like yourself otherwise. You can't actually bear it. You see, Christ isn't enough. You're adding. You don't really believe in justification by faith alone. You don't believe it. You might say you believe it. You've come to the Galatians series. You understand it. You're starting to get it. You could get it. You get an A on the exam, the justification by faith exam. But you don't believe it. Your heart doesn't believe it, doesn't see it. You're still trying to cleanse and beautify yourself through something else. Now, that's not the only reason people have sex. Some people have sex out of a power need. They need to know that they can do it. They need to know that they can attract. They need to know that they can win. Some people do it because you need to feel independent. Some of you are doing it because your parents said never, never, never do it, and you don't feel like you're alive unless you are violating what your parents have said. There's all kinds of reasons. But you know what you're doing? Unless you see not just that you're breaking a rule, but that it's not in line with the gospel, you won't even understand yourself, and you'll never be able to do anything about yourself. Because the only way you make any of these changes is not just to say, berate yourself and say, I'm breaking the rule, God's going to get me, this isn't good, my conscience is being violated, something's got to give. No. Have to get it later anyway. I've been doing that all day. What you have to do is you have to see exactly where you're turning away from Jesus Christ to something else, desperately hoping that this will warm your cold image, self-image. You see, when the only place that will is to warm yourself at the fire of God's love through Jesus Christ. So you're turning to something else. Remember what John Donne said? The great poet who said, at one point he says to Jesus, he says, take me to you, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free, nor ever chaste, except you ravish me. Now that's very, very avant-garde and very risky language. You know what it means to ravish. You know, we're not talking about that was a ravishing sunset. Oh no, that's not what he's saying. I mean, you can use that. Ravish means seduce. Ravish means turned on. Ravage means... ravish means to be taken in sexually, in love. And John Donne says, I will always be putting myself in the arms of someone else who adores me to make myself sure that I am there, to cleanse and beautify myself until you ravish me more than anyone else, until I see it's your, may his beauty rest upon me. We sing that, you know that? May his beauty rest upon me. Now, why is anybody a racist? Why is anybody out of control sexually? Why has anybody got any problem they've got? They're out of line with the truth of the gospel. Yes, they're breaking the rules. But when it comes right down, you're adding to Jesus Christ. That's the reason why. Hey, do you begin to see something? Let me just give you the radical principle. I'm only going to be able to draw the lines out a little bit here because we have the rest of the book of Galatians to draw some of them out. That's the case illustration. Paul uses it on racism. I just use it on sex. But you see, it goes everywhere. The gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Z. The gospel is not the first layer in a slab of Christian truth, in a pile of Christian truth. It is the hub in the wheel of Christian truth. The gospel is not the elementary doctrines that you understand in order to get into the kingdom, and then the way you grow is you move on to more advanced doctrines. The gospel is the hub in the wheel, and the way you deal with every problem, the way you deal with every challenge, the way you deal with every obstacle and break through every barrier in the Christian life, the way you make progress in any way, is you finally get the gospel in an area where you hadn't gotten it. The penny drops in places the penny hadn't dropped. Do you see that? At every point, your job is not to say, well, okay, I understand the gospel. Yes. Da, 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 da. Now I'm a Christian. Now give me the advanced stuff. This is the advanced stuff. You never get beyond this. You never can get beyond this. The reason for every bit of your problems is because you're adding to Jesus Christ. This is the reason why theologically, you know, you get a guy like, let me just give the theological language. Dr. Richard Lovelace says that the problem that everybody's got with the God is this. He says, every person's problem with sanctification is really just a problem with justification. If you say sanctification means the process of becoming more and more holy and good, more and more free, you know, more and more like Jesus Christ, and that's sanctification. Justification is that you're completely accepted because of who Jesus Christ is. Lovelace says, the reason you have any troubles with sanctification is because you don't believe or understand your justification. You're not living out of your justification. You're not living through it. Luther puts it a little more graphically.
In his commentary on Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, this very verse, he says this: "Here we learn the truth of the gospel is the principal article of all Christian doctrine. Most necessary is it that we know this article well, that we teach it to others, and that we beat it into their heads continually." See, that's Christianity. That's Christian growth. That's it. Do you understand that yet? Go take a look. Here's how I want to end. Go take a look at all of the things that you know you're doing wrong, but you don't seem to be able to overcome. Go look at any barrier you're not able to break through. And I'll tell you, even though maybe tonight you don't understand how, but as we go along, we're going to be applying the gospel to all sorts of different areas. Absolutely. I tell you this, you will discover that the real problem is that you're not enthralled and ravished with Jesus. That ultimately you say, it's not some advanced secret. Oh my goodness, you know how many whole denominations, how many movements of religions, various religions have gotten off the ground, all because people say, ah yes, you're Christians, you understand the gospel, but are you ready for the big secrets? Are you ready for the advanced stuff? Are you ready for the inner sanctum? Are you ready to come in and know the things that we know? And then they try to move you into a lot of things, a whole lot of things. And they say, this will be the key. Then you'll be able to overcome. And oh my gosh, you're really excited. Because I see, I just know the gospel, and that really made a difference in my life, but I'm stuck. Now I got to move on. To what? To something else? No. The gospel sends out lines through your life. Look for them. See them. And see all the areas of your life that aren't in line yet. And come to know the freedom that comes when you get either the Pauls of your life to come and challenge you, or you be your own Paul. Be your own Paul. You know, it's a little embarrassing to have some other Paul come to you. Be your own Paul and say, I have to beat this into my head until I know the freedom of those who are living in line with the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the radical principle. And I know tonight there's not much yet time to see how it works out in every single way. But I pray that even tonight, some people would, on their way home or during the offertory, as we meditate on this, I pray that suddenly there'd be some real light bulbs going off over little heads and little souls. And people would begin to say, so that's why I'm stuck. So that's it. I'm adding to Jesus Christ. I pray that you would, even though we haven't talked that much about what do we do then, I pray that already some people may find that mountains begin to move, walls begin to crack, things that used to be seem like solid concrete slabs begin to move away, and we begin to see the new freedom that comes with the gospel, the liberating power of it. Now we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Gospel and Life. We pray that today's teaching has encouraged you to live in the light of the gospel and the hope you have in Christ. If today's message was helpful to you, we'd appreciate it if you'd take a moment to rate and review the podcast. You'll help others find this resource so they can learn about Christ's grace and love, because the gospel truly changes everything. Thanks again for listening. This month's sermons were recorded in 1997. The sermons and talks you hear on the Gospel and Life podcast were preached from 1989 to 2017 while Dr. Keller was senior pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church.